Last week we saw the beginning of the plagues begin to come. The first plague was the waters of the Nile becoming blood. And remember how the Nile itself was this god to them that they worshipped. There were many gods that were attributed to the Nile River, and it was an important thing to the Egyptians. And here is now God turning the water to blood. And all the fish in the river died, and it just began to stink in the land. And Pharaoh's heart, we saw, was continuing to be hard. That lasted 7 days, that river being the water turned to blood. Chapter 8 now, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, "Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So here we are now, the second plague. God is instructing Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But if he should refuse, here's what you are going to do, Moses. You will stretch out your hand, and there will be frogs that will come out in the thousands upon millions. That's going to get everywhere. There are going to be frogs everywhere. The people are just going to want to croak and die. They are going to get into everything, literally. It is not going to be fun. Now, you might ask, why frogs? God, why would you send frogs? What's the deal with that? Very interesting that there was an Egyptian goddess named Hekt, H-E-Q-T. Now, this goddess Hekt had the head of a frog. Frogs became very sacred and they were idolized. It was a symbol of fertility. Today we have this idea of rabbits as being this fertile animal. Well, in this day, in the land of Egypt, it was frogs. As they worshipped there at the Nile River, they would see frogs in abundance and they would begin to realize that there is something special about them. They began to worship these frogs and so created this goddess Hekt. In fact, I think it was during this time of the plague that that well-coined saying came into fruition. What the heck is going on? That was really bad. But the goddess Hekt, do you get that? See, you got that, you just didn't want to laugh. And that's fine, because I realize that's a real stinker anyways. So they worshipped this goddess Hekt, and they began to see her as this goddess of fertility. Very interesting. And so as these frogs begin to come out now, as the land begins to get covered by these frogs, you'll realize and remember now, they were a sacred creature. They could not kill them. So here's all these frogs, and they're sitting down in their chairs. They're getting onto their beds. Oh, there's a frog, and they wouldn't want to have any kind of, damage or anything happen to these frogs. They were sacred to them. So everywhere they're walking or stepping or sitting or lying, they had to be very careful. It got in their way. This was difficult for them. And it's funny that God here is now simply giving them an abundance of that which they cherished, that which they held sacred. God is saying, you want to worship these frogs, you want to consider them sacred, you want to hold them on a high level, well, here you go. I'm just going to bless you. I'm just going to give you that which you want and just pour it into your land. And frogs now are everywhere. And it shows simply the foolishness of worshiping a frog god. And it's very interesting that the things that we can take pleasure in can often turn out to be real problematic. Those things that we can find to sort of worship or in a sense idolize, we don't like to use that word because we think, no, we don't idolize anything. But it's true in this North American culture that we can get so wealthy, we can get so materially focused, that there are things that we can begin easily to elevate, things that we can begin to find pleasure in, and we think, oh, that's so wonderful. And it's true that those things that we can easily begin to take pleasure in can often turn out to be a real problem when we are beginning to put too much emphasis on it, when we are neglecting to be balanced in that. Those things can become a real problem. And so the frogs are everywhere in the land. Now notice in verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So here are the magicians now. Now we saw them last chapter, in chapter 7, when Moses put down the rod and it turned into a snake. The magician said, we can do that too. Threw down the rod, it turns into snakes. Great. When the water turned, the Nile River, when it turned to blood, the magicians came along and said, hey, we can do that too. No problem. And remember, the Egyptians were digging down deep to try to get fresh water. Oh, we finally got fresh water. Here come the magicians now saying, wait, we got to not let Moses, you know, upstage us. Let's take that pure water now. We'll make that bloody. And then the Egyptians are left with no water. And now they're coming along, giving more frogs into the land. It couldn't have been more worse, except these guys come along now and say, hey, we're not going to let Moses get away with this. We're going to do the same thing. And you see, as we talked last week, instead of annihilating the mess, they added to it. Satan's work will always leave people more messed up. You see, Satan doesn't come around and make things better. It's not in his makeup. It's not in his character. That is something that he doesn't do, the demons do not do. They do not come along and say, hey, let us help. We're going to make things better. Now, they may deceive you into thinking that if you align yourself with Satan and his power, that your life will be better. But the truth is, it cannot be. It will only leave things in your life more messed up. And that's what we're seeing quite clearly here in this Exodus account, that as the magicians came to say, hey, we can do the same thing. It would have been greater if they said, you know what? We're going to really show Moses something. We're going to remove all these frogs altogether. But no, they just say, we're going to make it worse. And that is truly the work of Satan, as he comes and he desires to make things worse in a person's life. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go and that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Catch this. Moses is giving Pharaoh an opportunity to say, you know what? If you're pleading that you want this gone and that you're saying you'll let my people go, well then okay. And I'm going to give you the opportunity now to name the time when I will go before the Lord and ask him to remove this mess. Now, if I were Pharaoh, let me tell you, I would have been sitting here saying, Moses, do it now, please, immediately, as quick as he can, get them out of here. But what does Pharaoh say? Look at verse 10. So Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Moses said that. But Pharaoh replies to Moses as he's given the opportunity to name the time when Moses will plead for the Lord to remove this mess. Pharaoh says, do it tomorrow. Just one more night with these frogs. Just one more night. This sacred being that we have elevated to this God status. Just give us one more night with this vice that we're holding on to. One more night. It's a horrendous thing, and yet Pharaoh was saying, just give us a little longer with this. And you see, it's the power that sin can have on an individual. That's what sin does. Sin comes in kind of slowly until it kind of grips you, until it gets a hold of you, where though it might cause pain and torment in your life, it's a difficult thing to let go of. Its grip can get tight around people. You see, the enemy allures you with this vice, with this sin. making it out to seem like this is okay, this is all right, nothing bad is going to come from this. But it begins to hook you. It begins to get onto you in a way that it's hard to let go. Sin and the enemy wants to hook you into these things that will grip itself on you. I was out fishing with my boys yesterday, and they had these fishing rods, and Jaden and Cole are out fishing, and suddenly I just hear Jaden kind of freaking out, and I look over, and I'm, what's the matter, Jaden? He's holding his fishing rod, and he's just all tense and still, and I go over, and the guy had casted, only the hook had gone and gotten right into his ear. I go walking up to him, and there's literally the hook sitting right in his ear. I'm going, Jaden, what's the deal, you know? And it luckily didn't get, you know, hooked right in there, because that wouldn't have been a good situation. But it just was sitting right in his ear. It was kind of funny. And he was crying a little bit. He was probably just more scared than anything. But, you know, needless to say, he came out the winner that day with the largest catch, no doubt about it. But sin can easily get its hooks on you. And we're seeing that with Pharaoh. It's interesting. This is the problem, you see, with sin. That though, in the end, it's going to cause problems, it's going to cause pain and discomfort, it can be a hard thing to let go of. And we must never let the enemy get even a foothold, guys. There are people who say, oh, it's okay, I got a handle on this. It's all right, I'm not in too deep. I'm just flirting a little bit. It's all right. But beware, because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. That's exactly the place that the enemy wants to have you. And he goes, oh, that's a good place. You see, he thinks that there's nothing wrong. He thinks that it's okay. He thinks that he's safe. Little does he know that slowly this is beginning to build up. Slowly it's beginning to get his grip. That sin, it's getting its hold on that person's life. Guys, be careful with sin. Do not let it get a foothold. And so in verse 11, the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields, and gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So here we go. The problem is solved. The frogs have died out. But here's the issue. Here's the problem now. The frogs are piled off in a big heap over in some area in Egypt. And the land began to stink with this pile of dead, decaying, dying frogs. The land stunk. And though the sin and the problem was removed, the repercussion from that plague left an awful smell. Left an awful smell. And you see, sin is like that. You know, God comes and He graciously forgives us, forgives our sin. He even comes and cleanses us. But our sin stinks, and sometimes it has a lasting effect. Sometimes the repercussion of sin is going to be evident. Though the Lord forgives us, though He cleanses us, guys, that's the danger of sin, is that it can have lasting effects. You know, the place that we lived at before our present house, we had this problem. We had this rat that was like getting into the walls of the house. We could hear it scratching and clawing one of the cupboards in the kitchen. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't nice. We never did see the thing. But we told our landlord, and he said, you know what? Well, all right, we got to try to figure something out. So he went and he put some poison there in this area that he believed the rat was getting into. Problem solved. The rat took the poison. The rat died. But the rat remained in the wall. And let me tell you, there was an aroma there that I, you know, was not really too enjoying, let me tell you. And then even, you know, after a while, the stench was bad, but it began to fade away. I thought, oh, phew. And then summer hit. It got hot. And the stench came back again. You see, though we got rid of the problem, though we killed it off, it still had a bit of a lasting effect that I didn't enjoy too much. Sin does that. Though the Lord has erased the penalty of sin, when we entertain sin, when we commit sin, you got to understand that it can have lasting effects. Though we're not penalized any longer for sin, the Lord has forgiven us. Understand that. But know this, guys, that when we are committing sin, it can have effects in other people down the road. It can have effects in our own life, in our family. That's why it's so dangerous to play around and to flirt with sin. Not only does it get its grip on you, get its hooks on you, but the effects that it can leave in people, in lives. Got to be careful of that. And Pharaoh still now did not soften his heart towards this. God is displaying extreme patience with Pharaoh. He does that for us today. He is still trying to reach Pharaoh. And notice now in verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, as we talked before about the plagues, we are seeing the plagues grouped into groups of three. Excluding the last plague, the death of firstborn, that was in a category of itself. But in the first three plagues, and then in the next three plagues, and the next three plagues, we're going to see that the first two are sent with a warning to Pharaoh. The third one, no warning is given. There was warning to Pharaoh over the water turning to blood. There was warning of Pharaoh about the frogs. He did not heed them. The plagues came. Now in this case, the third plague, there's no warning given. We'll see that pattern consistent with the next three plagues that we see, the next three plagues after that. First two have a warning. The last one does not. And so Moses does as the Lord says. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. Became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this plague would have hit hard again at their place of worship. This is what's really exciting here, because as God is performing these and sending forth these plagues, you see what it's doing is it's in direct attack of their gods and goddesses and in their place of worship. They were worshiping this god. His name was Happy, the Nile, this god of the Nile River. The Nile River, the water turned to blood. This was their life source. They worshiped this god Hecht, this frog goddess. And again, an attack against that. And now as we see lice coming up upon the land, upon every man and beast were affected by this lice, you see again, it's a direct attack against their place of worship. You see, priests and worshipers, as they went to the temple, were to be totally ceremoniously clean. There was not to be any kind of, thing on their body. Hygienically, they were to be totally pure, totally clean. They could not go into worship. And that's why we see a lot of times in movies where you see these priests going into these occultic temples and stuff like that. A lot of times you see them head shaven, right? Because that's the way it was in this day and in several other cultures, where the priests would shave themselves completely as a way of showing that they were completely clean. They would go and shave their heads and all the hair on their body every other day. And it was a way of showing that they were totally clean. But now as the lice comes and affects their whole body, and the animals as well. The animals were no longer able to be worshipped up in sacrifice to their gods because they were defiled now as well. So here now, worship would be stopped in their temples. God bringing a stop to that. And so, verse 18, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. You see, guys, the magician's power ran out. Satan's ability and his power is limited. You guys know that today? We don't need to fear. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Satan is limited in his ability. In fact, he can only do that which God is allowing him to do. God is in control. And these magicians come along, try to copy and mimic this act of God, and they could not. But they leave with a great pronouncement. I like that. They say, this is the finger of God. They know of one that is mightier than their power. Yet we see still that they do not worship him. Satan is no match for God. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at Luke 11 and verse 16. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, it's what the magician said, it's the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You see, God is that stronger man. God is that one that has come along and totally removed all of the power of Satan. Satan does not have any power in the sight of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we take him lightly. No. Because Satan is at work in the world today. But we serve an awesome God who simply by the finger of God can totally wipe out every work of the enemy. I like that. It's just the finger of God. That means that it's effortless. It's not his whole fist. It's not his whole arm. It's not his whole body that's having to come and attack. It's just the finger of God. Simple. Satan is no match for God, and these magicians are beginning to catch that. This is the finger of God. We cannot reproduce the same miracle that's taking place. But notice, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground of which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. A distinction is now made between God's people and the Egyptians. Now it's interesting, guys, that some of the plagues the Israelites had to endure, while others they did not have to. This one particular, and the others to come. And though you may be a believer, you see, we are not immune from facing problems or trials. Many people will turn to the Lord thinking, oh man, God, come into my life because I don't want to have to go through the suffering of this world. I don't want to have to go through the pain that comes from this life. Lord, I just want you to come into my life and everything's going to be great. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to be successful. There's not going to be any more problems to face. Things are going to be great because God, you're the God of love. Of course you're going to do that, right? But you see, in our Christian walk, many of you can attest to this, we're not going to be immune from facing trials and tribulations. It's simply a result of the curse. We live in a fallen world. Because of what went down in Genesis 3, we are living in a world that's cursed, and we face repercussions from that. We've talked already about the effects of sin. Did Adam and Eve ever think that just by biting into that one fruit of the tree, they would cause this much problem? You see, that's the effects of sin, the repercussions of sin. It still stinks. And you see, it's simply a result of the curse. The curse has plagued us, even as believers today. Yet, you see that when we are set apart for God, there will be additional protection and peace from trials. It's evidenced here. When we are those that say, God, I want to live my life for you. I'm not believing that's going to be a bed of roses, but I give my life to you. And Lord, I want to be set apart for you. You see, when we do that, and when we make that commitment, you understand that there is going to be a blessing that's going to come into your life as a result of that. No, you will not be immune. You will no longer, it's not to say that you're not going to have to endure any more difficulties. That's not what I'm saying. But when you set yourself apart for the Lord, there will be a special blessing that will come into your life. There will be a comfort through those difficulties. There will be a protection from those. And we see that here with the Israelites. God made a distinction, and he set them apart from what was going on in the rest of the land of Egypt. And in verse 25, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. Now notice this here in verse 25. Verse 25. Pharaoh says, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Stay here. Pharaoh gave the green light to go, yet the command was a compromising one. Stay in the land. Don't leave. Egypt is a type of what? The world. Egypt in the Word of God stands for a type of the world. And you see, it's what Satan desires to speak into your lives today. Ah, sure, you might be a Christian, but you don't need to be different from the world. You don't need to be set apart from the world. Just remain in the world. You can be like the world. You can hold on to your, you know, belief and your faith in the Lord, but just stay in the world. Don't be set apart from the world. You don't need to do that. That's what Satan would have you believe. Sadly, it's what many Christians are trying to do. They have this life over here. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a closet Christian. And I just want to be free in the world to do what I want to do. I want to enjoy the things that my friends are enjoying in the world. I don't want there to be that distinction. I want to be like the world. And Pharaoh says to Moses, go and sacrifice, but stay in the land. That's not what God wanted Moses to do. It's not what God wants us to do. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. You see, the world should be able to look at us and see something different. Oftentimes, that will create hostility from the world. Jesus himself said, if the world hated me, they'll hate you also. If we're truly living as disciples for Christ, that's going to be something that we are going to face. The world will be hostile towards us, but if they are, you know you're doing the right thing. The world's getting angry at you, and you know you're on the right track. And so Pharaoh tells Moses, stay in the land. Moses says, you can't do that. If we stay in the land, you see, they would be offering up these sacrifices, livestock, cattle, that sort of thing. And you see, again, cows were a sacred thing to the Egyptians. If the Egyptians saw the Israelites here sacrificing up cows, they would have said, how could they do this? They're hurting these sacred animals. And the Egyptians would have gone and stoned them, just as Moses had said. Moses says, we can't worship here in this land. We got to go out into the wilderness for 3 days and do it where the Egyptians cannot see us. So catch now in verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Moses now, or Pharaoh again, offering up another compromise. Don't go very far away. Go and do what you need to do, but don't go far away. Again, it's a step of a casual or compromising Christian. Where there are many Christians today sitting on the fence. They want one foot in heaven, but they've also got one foot in the world. They're trying to live a life for Christ, but they're not wanting to get too far away from the world, from their old lifestyle, from their friends, and from that sort of past. Yes, I want to live for the Lord, but you know, this part is still holding me back a little bit. This past is holding me back. They're trying to live on the fence. They're trying to live without getting too far away from what they're leaving behind. And it's like if you took somebody and put one leg on a black horse, put the other leg on a white horse and said, okay, giddy up. It wouldn't take too long before that man starts doing the splits. And the horse is going off this way, this horse is going that way, and they're find themselves in a lot of pain. I can't even get down too far because it starts to hurt. You know what I'm talking about. And you see, it's the way for, unfortunately, some believers today, where they're saying, yeah, I want this, but I'm also still holding on a little bit to this too closely. And they're being torn in two different directions, and there's pain in their life as a result of that. You cannot serve two masters, the Lord says. There needs to be a commitment to the Lord. The joyous, successful Christian life comes not from seeing how close we can be to the world, but in seeing how far away we can be from it. That's when you begin to experience the joyous, victorious Christian life. That walk of faith is when we stop seeing how close we can get to the world, but we start saying, I want to get as far away from it as possible. Now, sure, the Lord has us here in this world to be a witness. Yes, and we want to do that. But simply put, we are not to be of the world. There needs to be a distinction. There needs to be a separation. Then Moses in verse 29 said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. People easily call out for God to help them in times of trouble, in times of need. But often, when things get better, they turn back. They say, Lord, I don't need you now. God, things are all right. I'm okay. Things are better. I guess I don't need you as I thought I did. And nothing could be further from the truth. And Pharaoh is just simply a depiction of so many people in the world. Things are tough. God, help me. Save me from this. And the Lord mercifully does. But as soon as they're back on that solid ground, they say, well, I guess I'm all right. I can handle this my own now. It doesn't take too long before they find themselves back into chaos and trouble. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Again, it was an attack on the Egyptian god Hathor. It was an image in the form of a cow. Cows were very sacred to Egyptians. Now at the hand of the Lord, they're being killed off. There's a severe attack on them. Cows were deemed as so sacred to the Egyptians. There was an account, a story told about an invading army that came up against Egypt. And what this invading army did is that they were being led along by a front row on the battle line of cattle, of cows. And as they moved in on Egypt, the Egyptians were frozen. They couldn't shoot at these because they did not want to kill one of the cows. And so this army was able to come in and attack Egypt because they put these cows in front of them. And so again, an attack on this god Hathor, who had this image of this cow, in the form of a cow. And so Pharaoh in verse 7 sent. And indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Pharaoh came and checked things out himself and sought to be just as the Lord said. But his heart remained hard. You see, Moses told him, this is how it's going to go down. God's going to send a disease upon your livestock and they're going to die off. But with the Israelites' livestock, they will be spared. Pharaoh thought, He went and checked it out. Sought to be just as the word of the Lord said. But yet, you see, the condition of this man's heart, it's hard. And even seeing the evidence of the word of the Lord, even seeing already the hand of the Lord moving in the land, Pharaoh's heart was hard. So the Lord said in verse 8 to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses, scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. Now again, this plague came without warning. It's the sixth plague, the third one of the next group. And you see, this plague would now prevent the Egyptians again from worshiping, as they were unable to go into the temple with these sores and their cleanliness now compromised. They were afflicted with these boils. Our daughter, you know, just this week, she woke up one night and she was crying. I picked her up and she was complaining about her backside and she was kind of pointing to it and she was hurting and just irritated. And we noticed this little thing just, you know, above her behind, and it was this weird pimple-looking thing. And we took her into the doctor finally yesterday, and the nurse said, well, it's this boil that she's got. And it's very interesting, you know, as we're reading through these boils. Now, I'm still trying to figure out why she's being afflicted with plagues. There's obviously some sin there that I need to pray over. No. But it's interesting to see just how irritated she is, and every time that thing gets touched, it's just, she's squawking, it's hurting her, it's uncomfortable. Could you imagine being completely covered with boils? There would be no relief anywhere. You couldn't sit down, lie down, touch yourself, nothing. It would be so irritated. And these guys, and even their livestock are hit with these boils. And notice the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. I like that. The magicians could not even... Here's Pharaoh going, okay, magicians, come and do your thing, man. Show us that you can do this too. And they're sitting there going, dude, I don't even want to move, man. We're hit hard with this stuff. I'm not going anywhere. I can't walk. It hurts too much. And they were hit with it hard. But the Lord, in verse 12, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now we see, in this verse, that it's the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh. In the other accounts, in this last chapter, in chapter 8, we saw countless times that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. Many people will look at that and say, Lord, why are you being so cruel? Why are you being so mean as to harden his heart? Don't you want Pharaoh to get saved? And you see, we've talked about this already, but let me go through it again for those that didn't catch it the first time. There are two different Hebrew words used. For when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, as compared to when it says that the Lord hardened his heart. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, it's a Hebrew word used to speak of this prideful state that he's in, this stubbornness, that he's opposing the Lord. He's not wanting anything to do with God. He's welled up in pride and stubbornness, and he's saying, no, I'm all right. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to yield myself to the Lord. But when it says that the Lord hardened his heart, it's a Hebrew word that refers to this idea of just simply strengthening that decision that Pharaoh had already made. The Lord is simply coming along saying, you know what, I'm not going to overrule your will. I'm not going to say, Pharaoh, you are going to reject me whether you want to or not. The problem is Pharaoh had already determined that in his heart. And so in this word here used of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, it's simply describing this idea that the Lord is simply coming along and confirming or strengthening that decision that Pharaoh had already made in his heart. And then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on all your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Paul quotes the same verse in Romans chapter 9, in verse 18, I believe it was, 17 or 18, somewhere along there. He quotes this very verse, that the Lord has raised him up for this very purpose, that he might show his power, and that his name might be declared in all the earth. And you see, Paul is using that verse simply to state that the Lord will work how he chooses to work. The Lord will do that which he wants to do. God is accomplishing a great work through this. And it's all about bringing glory, making his name known. A greater work is being done through all this that's going down with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians. We've talked a great deal about how the Lord can work through those troubles that we're going through. In fact, oftentimes when we go through those troubles, the Lord is bringing about a greater work through it. And you know what? We could spend another hour just going through examples in the Word of how the Lord has done that. But we are running out of time, so I'm just going to move on. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Interesting. Heavy hail to the extent that you have not seen anything like it up until this point. Now, we read in Revelation about hail that came down. In Revelation chapter 16, those hailstones weighed about 100 pounds. Could you imagine that? Has anybody ever been in a hailstorm with hail about, you know, the size of a golf ball? I mean, that in itself can do some extensive damage. That can put some pretty good dents in the car. Could you imagine 100-pound hailstones? Wowie. You would need to get under some pretty severe construction to be safe. And yet this hail that came down, we don't know exactly the extent of it, but there had been nothing like it up until this point. Heavy hail. Therefore, in verse 19, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and that they shall die. The warning is going out. You better react to this warning. You better respond to it, because hail is going to come. People are given the opportunity to protect themselves and their livestock. Notice in verse 20. Catch this now with me. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. What an interesting concept. Receive, revere, and respond to the word. There will be safety, protection, and blessing. But as verse 21 shows us, receive and refuse the word, it's going to result in a lot of regret. You see, we can be those believers today that are going to receive, revere, and respond to the word. And as you do, let me tell you, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be built up, you're going to be strengthened in your walk with the Lord. Or you can be those that choose to say, yeah, you know what, I received that word, but I'm just not ready to respond to it just yet. And let me say that that will result in a lot of regret in your life. There were those servants that said, you know what, we do not need to regard the word of the Lord. And they left themselves out in the field. There are those that are saying, you know what, I'm just too busy. I'm just out making a name for myself. I'm out doing my thing. I'm just, you know, got a lot going on. I don't have time to be in the Word. I don't have time to really follow it. Well, there's nothing greater that you could do than to get into the Word, to apply the Word to your life. That's what we desire to do on Sundays here. And there are those that are living without a dependency on the Word. They are disregarding it, and they wonder why life has been difficult or why there's no joy or stability in their life. And you know what? The Word, guys, is indeed so important. The Word is paramount for the Christian. And no, we're not trying to, you know, build some kind of cult around the Word. You see, the Word of God, as told us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It was with God in the beginning. John 1:14 goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, referring to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the Word. And as we get into the Word of God, it's not just about gaining head knowledge. It's not just being able to go around and quote Scripture so that we sound like some super Christian. No, we want the Word of God to get into our heart, because this is the life of Christ, guys. You understand that today? It's the life of Christ. This is our guidebook. Have you ever gone a trip without a map where you don't know where you're going? You say, ah, you know, I'll find my way. No, it's not gonna work out too well. This is our guidebook. This is important. Turn with me over to Psalm 119. If you've ever want to just get encouraged about the Word, let me tell you, it's interesting that Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the chapter that's probably right in the middle of the book, it's all about the Word of the Lord. Psalm 119. You want to get encouraged about the Word? Just sit down one day and read through Psalm 119. Let me share with you a few verses in here, just quickly. Psalm 119, let's look at verse, I'm going to just go through a bunch of verses. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Lastly, 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You see, that's just a portion. That's just a few verses from that great chapter showing the importance of the word, showing how instrumental it is for our lives today. Guys, it truly is. That's why that's the central thing in this fellowship today. The central thing is Jesus Christ. How do we grow in Jesus Christ? Get into the Word of God. That's how. And that's why this is going to take priority in our services, in our gatherings, the Word of God. And I pray that it's not just about puffing us up here. But so it's causing fruit right here, causing us to grow as believers. If not, we're missing out then. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Pharaoh sounds sincere. Sounds like he's turning the corner. Sounds like he's truly repentant. But you see, it has not yet penetrated the heart. He's sorry more for the consequences of sin than for the sin itself. And we can be like that at times. Maybe we've got caught in something. Maybe we're sorry for the repercussion of sin. But true repentance is being sorry for the sin itself. True repentance, and what repentance means, is simply to turn from that wickedness, to turn and go the other direction, to leave that sin behind. That's true repentance. And Pharaoh yet had not made that commitment to do so. He says in verse 28, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You know, if I'm Moses at this point, I'd be saying, Lord, quit wasting time on this guy. He says one thing, as soon as things get better, he's back into his own ways. Lord, just bring this guy down. But yet next week, we're going to continue on seeing how the Lord is giving Pharaoh and the Egyptians opportunity to repent. He's not saying, okay, forget it. You're right, Moses. Let's just devour them all. Let's just destroy them all. They're not turning. We've given them opportunity. What's it been now? 7 plagues? That's good enough, huh? No. The Lord will continue. You see, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is patient. And though, I'll tell you, I want the Lord to come back so soon. I'm just ready. I want Him to come. And I do pray for that. And I think, Lord, why are you taking your time? Why are you prolonging the rapture, your return? God, I'm ready. We've got a great group of people on Sunday. I think they're ready. Just come. But the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. You see, that's the heart of the Father. Many things happen in the world where people say, how could the Lord let that happen? Well, think about what the Lord is prolonging. He's prolonging life right now so that people have opportunity to repent, to turn, so that none would perish. That's the heart of the Father. Loves his creation. He wants everyone to be in heaven with him. Now, that's not going to be the case. But he's giving people ample time. He's seeing that. We're seeing that quite clearly here with Pharaoh. I would have lost patience by now. But thankfully, the heart of the Father is merciful, patient, long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. Let's pray.